Over the next few sermons, I'm hoping to bring a message around the overall theme of what I'm calling spiritual succession planning. Now, I'm sure we're all familiar with the idea of succession planning. If you've got a business or a farm, you know, preparing for the future by training up perhaps the children or others who you want to have involved in the farm or the business or whatever it is, that they might be equipped and enabled that things would continue on. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is writing about in 2 Timothy in this great letter that he's left with us. Sometimes it's good to try and find a verse that summarises the main theme of a Bible book. Now, it's difficult to do it sometimes, but with 2 Timothy, we've got that verse in chapter 2, verse 2. I'll just read it to you. "And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It seems to me that's catching up this theme of spiritual succession planning. Paul, the experienced Christian minister, is speaking directly here to Timothy, the younger one, who's assuming different ministry roles, that Paul might equip him to carry out the gospel purpose when Paul is no longer with Timothy. On Sunday last, I mentioned that Calvin made the point very appropriately that when Paul describes himself here in the first verse as an apostle, we're to understand that that means that he's not just speaking to Timothy. He's speaking to other situations and circumstances in the Christian life. Here's a couple I've thought of. An older Christian with some younger Christians. Not necessarily in the ministerial office that Paul and Timothy had, but in the general office of being believers. If you're an older Christian and you know some younger Christians, there's lots here in Timothy for you to learn that you might, by the grace of God, pass on the truth to the rising generations of Christians around. Or here's another one. What about in the family situation? Mum and dad and the kids. Or today, mum and dad, and not only the kids, but the grandkids. What about grasping afresh and gaining again a new vision of how important it is as parents or grandparents that we seek to minister the gospel to our children and our grandchildren and spread it amongst our families? In those ways, I'd like us to hear some of the things that Timothy is receiving here from the Apostle Paul around this theme of passing on the truth to those who are rising around us. Now, I mentioned on Sunday, of course, the reason I'm doing this is because I'm now an old guy. I got my senior's card the other day. I couldn't believe I got a senior's card the other day. If we live to see February, well, I've been a minister for 35 years. 35 years. Sharon and I had our 40th wedding anniversary just recently. You know, I was just looking in the paper the other day. You tend to do this when you get to our age, those of us who are our age, my age. You know, the average lifespan, maybe have 15 to 20 years to go. You know, because most Australian males will live to their early 80s today. If you're more than 80 or 82, you're doing pretty well. What are we going to do with the rest of that time? You know, someone said recently, we spend a third of our life learning, a third of our life earning, and then maybe the last third of the life returning to others from what we've received. And it's in that kind of way I'd like us to see here what is transpiring between Paul and Timothy. Now, I do believe there was a Paul who really did write to Timothy, who was a real person. And I do believe that this Bible book addresses that training aspect of the senior elder to a junior elder, if you will, or the senior minister to a junior minister, if you will. I do believe that's true. That's at the centre of the purpose of the book. But it's got wider reverberations for us all, I hope, that we'll be able to see together. Today, as we think about this theme of spiritual succession planning, I want to raise with us two tough realities in that. And I want to do that because, you know, in life, sometimes we can get gazumped. Now, I don't know whether everybody knows what that word is. That's a kind of English word, isn't it? You know, that's when someone pulls a Swiftie on you, isn't it? You sometimes get it, dare I say it, and I hope I'm not going to insult any car dealers that might be present here today amongst us. You know, you get to the car yard and you get gazumped. You find out you've bought something that you didn't really know the full thing about, right? Well, we've got to be realistic, haven't we, when we're talking to people about the nature of Christian faith. That there is fear to be overcome if we're going to be faithful Christians, and suffering that has to be endured. Because if you haven't picked it up, this world is not favourable towards Jesus Christ or his people or his gospel or his church. And if we give people the impression that it's a bed of roses, this Christianity, they're going to be sadly disappointed. I'm glad that in the church I became a Christian in, and it wasn't in our denomination, of course it's in another denomination, I'm glad that we had a group of people who were Old Scripture Union people. Remember the Old Scripture Union people? Bible note readers? Remember all that stuff? There were a couple of the older guys who, when I first became a Christian, used to talk to me about the cost of being a Christian. There is a cost. Paul's going to delineate it here in terms of ministerial service to Timothy. I've encapsulated it around these two ideas, that there's fear that needs to be overcome and there's suffering that needs to be endured. And if we're going to enroll under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great covenant king, if we're going to be on the Lord's side, as the hymn says, then we ourselves and those whom we are discipling, training, maturing, nurturing, we need to teach them the cost of being a Christian. A real one. You know, flip-floppy pseudo-Christians, cultural Christians, we might call them, nominal Christians, they'll know nothing of this. But if you're a Christian, remember he said in 1 Timothy, everyone who wishes to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Remember that great promise? I haven't seen that one on the mugs that you buy at the Christian bookshops or on the t-shirts, but that's a promise of the gospel, isn't it? And we need to be clear with people that there is fear to be overcome and suffering to be endured. Now, how can we do this? Well, can I draw your attention to the passage now directly, 8 through 12, and particularly the top and entailing of the passage. You know, that's the first and the last verse. I'm taking the first and last verse of the section I want to deal with is verse 8 and verse 12. And when we think about fear, and when we think about suffering, I don't know how you go, but I begin to wilt away to nothing. But the Bible comes to give us strength, doesn't it? Ever notice that? Have you noticed that you become stronger and brighter as a Christian the closer you go to Scripture? And you become weaker and dimmer as a Christian the further away you move from Scripture. Ever notice that? Well, if you are feeling overwhelmed with fear today, right now, in your Christian life, or if you're really going through a dreadful time of suffering and pain, not because you've done the wrong thing, but because you've done the right thing, then have a look at verse 8 and verse 12, just briefly here. Because in verse 8, look at the way that Paul commands to Timothy that he can make it through all the suffering. The power of God. We were never designed to be Christians on our own and on our own resources. We were always designed, we're going to see this again and again, to be in Christ Jesus and to receive his blessings through the gospel. Now, it's a very informative study to look at the way that the phrase in Christ Jesus and through the gospel is used in the New Testament. Because it seems to me again and again, the Bible teaches us that that's the way whereby we get the resources to live the Christian life. And here's the first resource, if we can put it in that way, for you and I and for all people for the rising generation of Christians around us in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, to stand through days of great fear and days of great suffering by depending on the presence and the power and the person of the blessed Holy Spirit. Let's learn that first of all, friend. Call on the Holy Spirit for help and strength, friend, in Jesus Christ, and he will come to help you. But look at verse 12. The famous verse. I thought a few of us might have broken out singing verse 12, because of course it's the famous hymn, isn't it? I won't try and sing it, but you know it, you've sung it before. Here in verse 12, I think the idea is that, in this debate about this, some of you might know, I think here the idea is that God is going to keep Paul. And Paul knows that. He's going to keep him through all the fear and all the suffering and bring him safe to the shore of heaven itself. Now remember, if you don't know Paul's circumstance here, remember who's in power? Nero. Not a lover of Christians, as we know from history. And remember where Paul is. He's in jail. Someone described this letter as the letter from death row, because he knows he's not getting out. You know, Paul knows he's going to die. And yet, just in that phrase where he describes himself as being a prisoner of the Lord, remember? He doesn't mention Nero. He was Nero's prisoner, wasn't he? You know, he was Nero's prisoner, imperial prisoner. Paul doesn't talk about it in that way, and neither should we. He was the Lord's prisoner. And by that, he was convinced that God, who began a good work in him, as he's begun one in you, dear friend, will bring it to completion upon the day of Christ Jesus. That's using Philippians terminology there, of course. But that's how we get through it. The Holy Spirit and the great covenant faithfulness of the living God himself. And it is interesting, to me at least, that this passage that we look at this morning begins with a call for God's people to rely on the Spirit and ends with a note of confidence that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And so everything that's contained therein in terms of Christian duty and responsibility, of discipleship, training and enabling for the rising generation of Christians around us, everything that's within those two Bible verses need to be understood in the light of them. And I want to give you some confidence and hope then this morning. It's a bear pit out there, friends. But the Spirit is with us. And Christ's promises are for us. Indeed, they're always yes and amen in him, remember? Let's think about the fear and the suffering. Now, fear is to be overcome in the Christian faith, and suffering is to be endured in the Christian faith. And the reason we put it that way is because we always think of our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our minds and hearts should never be taken from him. Looking unto Jesus, the writer of the Hebrews said, the author and perfecter of our faith. And whenever we face fear or suffering, we look to Jesus in his blessed perfect humanity, and we see him conquering and overcoming again and again and again. And as we think about this fear and suffering that is to be overcome, here in the Bible, we always want to be thinking about Jesus. Oh, it's Paul that we're reading. But remember, when Paul speaks, Jesus is speaking with a Pauline accent. And as you get to know more and more about the Bible, I'm sure you've noticed more and more that there's more and more of Jesus in Paul at every turn. So where Paul here commends his own example to Timothy of facing and conquering fear and facing and enduring suffering, it's really Jesus' example ultimately that is at the back of Paul's mind and should be before us at all times. Look to him, friends, not to your circumstances, not to your weakness, not to your sinfulness, but look to Jesus, and he will carry you all the way through. I want to come to the three themes now that I've put on the outline, just to touch on some of the teaching in the verses. The first section, and I'm going to touch on some of the verses from a couple of different angles, is the importance of remembering that the Lord himself is worth suffering for. We shouldn't be afraid when our loyalty to Jesus brings us into days and times of suffering. We want to be honest with people who aren't Christians yet and tell them that to follow Jesus sometimes will lead to days of suffering and difficulty. That certainly seems to be committed here. It certainly seems to be given here when Paul speaks about his situation. Why is he in prison? Well, because of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't a lawbreaker, Paul, in that proper sense. He was a lawkeeper because he talked about Jesus, but they didn't like it. Oh, things have changed today, haven't they? No. Our cultural temperature is changing very rapidly here in Australia, isn't it? You know, old fogies like me, 65-year-olds like me, we can remember when the culture was benign toward Christianity. Man, I grew up in days where we would have prayers in school, hymns in school, and in the school I went to in England, the headmaster led all the children in the recitation of the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments. Anybody go to school days like that? Even this isn't a Christian school, of course. Things have changed, haven't they? And you know, to be a true Christian will lead us to suffering because of the testimony that we bear about Jesus. Now, we're never to be rude or arrogant or difficult or angular and all the rest of it. We're to be Christians. But we need to understand that if we're going to be consistent Christians, sometimes that will lead us to suffering. You know that. You've had the cold shoulder. I've had it many times. You want a conversation killer? Go to an Australian barbecue, fire up the sausage, and when everybody says, "Oh, what do?" you say, "I'm a Presbyterian minister." Conversation killer. But we have to stand with Jesus, don't we? And we need to be willing, because of our testimony about who Jesus is, to not to be afraid if we have to suffer for it. Not only has Jesus saved us in verse 8, we're called in verse 9 to glory in that salvation, yes, but also to understand he's drawing us forward into a new life. You know, all this stuff that goes on sometimes for Christianity in churches today, that somehow people can stay exactly the same as they are in their sin and be Christians, is crazy, isn't it? That's not Christianity. Might be religion, but it ain't Christianity. Because Christianity teaches us, doesn't it, in verse 9, that not only have we been saved by Jesus, we've been called to be sanctified by him too. And again, I won't mention the hot button cultural issues, but if you mention a few things in our culture that people need to leave behind if they're going to be genuine Christians, wow, wait till you see the nuclear response you get. There's suffering involved in being faithful to Jesus. We can't enter the kingdom of God with our sin, friend, in that wrong way. We're sinful, yes, we need to be washed by the blood of Jesus each day, but we've got to be mortifying the flesh, killing it off, turning from it, fleeing from it. And it's Jesus who teaches us that, you know. You know, the most, we say this reverently, most difficult person the church has ever had is the real biblical Jesus, isn't it? Not the Jesus whom the church has sort of cookie-cutted, but the real biblical Jesus. Think about some of the things he says in the Gospels. Man, oh man. You can base your everlasting life on the things he says in the Gospels, but you have to hear what he says, calling us from sin to sanctification with repentance and faith in his name. But we'll be saved through much suffering. And we need to be aware of that and teach others that too. And then in verse 10, look at the glory of what he promises. He's done away with death. I was just reading something in the paper just this morning when I was flicking through some of the articles there, and they were talking about what you should do in each decade to make sure that you live long enough. So you might have seen the article. It finishes in the eighth decade and then there's nothing. And all the things they were saying, I'm thinking, is this the best we can do? No, it's not the best we can do. Because beyond the 60s, beyond the 70s, beyond the 80s, beyond the 90s, is everlasting life in Jesus Christ for you. Even though you'll pass through death, there's everlasting life through Jesus Christ. And he's the one that teaches these things. Think about all his sayings. And above all, in our Christianity, stick in the first place with Jesus. You know, I'm interested in Christian history. The church gets it so wrong, doesn't it, over history? The church is a lot to answer for, isn't it? Everything but Jesus sometimes in churches, eh? Ever been in churches where it's been everything but Jesus? Seems zany and crazy, doesn't it? But it does happen. Make sure that you, as a Christian, are based on Jesus, not the church. We got whole denominations that place their religious denomination in the place that the Bible puts Jesus. Won't mention any names. I guess you can guess who they are. But let me say, in Protestant churches, the same kind of thing can happen. Here Paul has the Lord Jesus before him at all times. You know, in some of the most difficult days I've had as a Christian, I've been a Christian now since May 1978. Some of the most difficult days I've had as a Christian have only been alleviated by the fact that I've remembered that I'm following Jesus, who loves me, and not the church that can be so horrible sometimes. Don't be afraid. Jesus is really worth suffering for. Because in the end, it's all going to be revealed to be true. That's what Paul's hoping for as he languishes in prison. Let's believe that ourselves. Let's pass that on to less mature Christians, to younger people, to our grandchildren, to our children, to as many people as we possibly can. Let's make it crystal clear that suffering for the sake of the Lord can be borne because of the power of the Holy Spirit and our great hope that the last day is coming and we'll stand on that last day by grace alone. Number two, here I want to think again about verses 8 and 11. This is Paul's letter from death row. And he's in death row, not because he's a lawbreaker. Remember, we're forbidden to be lawbreakers in Peter. Remember, we're to be dutiful, exemplary citizens of every community and country that we're part of. Remember, the citizenship that they were to be exemplary towards were the Roman Empire, right? We think we've got it bad here in Albany with our council sometimes. They had the Roman Empire to contend with. Right? He was an exemplary person. He's in prison for the right reason. Look at Jesus. Fill your mind with Jesus. He was arrested and arraigned before earthly tribunals, wasn't he? Had he done anything wrong? No. And yet he suffered in that way. And when faithful Christians are imprisoned or oppressed by secular power, the state, we need to stand with them, friends. We need to stand with them. Remember, that's part of the story here, isn't it? Onesimus, remember him? Tonight we're going to think about the ones who bolted and the ones who stayed faithful. That's another tough thing in church life, isn't it? People who bolt and betray, but others who stay faithful despite it all. Here, what we're to do is to make sure that we express solidarity with brethren who are suffering for the sake of the gospel. And in verse 11 we see particularly the kinds of things that get people today in trouble. Now these sort of things happened in Britain. Have happened in Britain. I grew up in Britain. You know, Britain? Yeah, putting preachers in jail in Britain. Here in verse 11, Paul's talking about himself. Now, in our translation, it says preacher, doesn't it? That's the word herald. You might know that, some of you. In your translation, you might have it there. Heralding the gospel. You want to get into trouble? The more secular the world gets, tell them about Jesus. Right. Secondly, you want to get into trouble? The more secular the world gets, tell them that it's only about Jesus. Because that's the apostle, you see. Remember the idea of having the message from heaven that could never be changed? The message we've always had as Christians is that not only is Jesus Lord, he's the only Lord. All the rest of it is pagan idols. Well, you might get far in the, what do they call it, the DEI world today with this Christianity. You know that stands for DEI? You can go away and look that up on the internet if you want to. And then finally, you want to get in trouble in a secular world that's moving away from Christianity? Teach the gospel. You know, I've got to pray for our dear Christian schools. Man, they're sailing into a difficult environment. You know, when I was just down at the Albany Christian College, I think it was, and I know there's another Christian school, the Baptist school, and of course there's John Calvin schools, isn't there? There's other schools probably I don't know about, it being a newcomer. Teaching Christianity, how we've got to pray for them, because that really will get you into trouble, teaching Christianity. Think about what is now being described as extremism in terms of what we would have accepted fairly recently as traditional Christian views of marriage and sexuality. It's all changing, isn't it? Some people suffer for that. We've got to stand with them and make sure that in their struggles they don't feel alone. We've got to do that as part of our Christian faith and part of our expression of our discipleship. We've got to teach other people to do it too. Some of us know about Barnabas Fund, you know. That's a fund where we try and help Christians in other countries who are facing persecution or whatever. You might want to find out about Barnabas Fund and support it as a Christian or something else like that. It doesn't have to be just that. But spiritual succession planning includes teaching people that when the Lord's people are faithful and they suffer for the sake of the Lord and his word, that we don't forget them. We don't leave them to themselves. We express our Christian solidarity. Now we're almost coming to the end of the message this morning, but I do want to look at verses 9 and 10 particularly. Because here's the third thing that we shouldn't be afraid of suffering for. It's the gospel itself. Jesus, he's worth suffering for. If anything was worth suffering for, he's worth suffering, let me tell you. And the great day will show you how worthwhile that was. Supporting fellow Christians who are fair dinkum in their Christian life and Christian faith. That's worth suffering for. And the gospel itself in terms of the actual message is worth suffering for. Now, in verses 9 and 10, some of the commentators tell us that we may have preserved for us a fragment of almost like a small creed or a statement of faith. It's a wonderful expression of the gospel. You know, today everything seems to be the gospel in some places, but if everything's the gospel actually isn't the gospel anymore. Do you follow what I'm saying here? It's very easy in Christian churches and Christian ministries for what we call mission drift to occur. What's mission drift? Well, that's where you start out making widgets and you end up producing Weagles. You know, they're imaginary products of businesses, aren't they? You know, you start out doing one thing and before you know it, you're doing something completely different. Mission drift. Watch out for that in your church. Lots of denominations start out Orthodox. And then they mission drift into all sorts of stuff. There does seem to be a tendency in Western situations for institutions to move to the left, right? To drift to the left all the time. You don't have to accept my word for it. Examine the thing for yourself. We've got to watch out for mission drift. And we've got to know what the gospel actually is. Well, here's one of a summary statement in verses 9 and 10. And this is worth suffering for. This is the gospel in Paul's last letter from the prison cell. He speaks of the one who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's about new life, this gospel. Not according to our works. Now you see, I get really agitated when people call Christianity religion. Because Christianity is not religion. Do you know why it's not religion? Because religion teaches you and I and everybody in this world that it all depends on who you are and what you do. That's what religion is. Now that ain't what Christianity is, because Christianity teaches you it's all about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And if there's one thing to become clear about that helps put the building blocks together for us to be genuine Christians, it's knowing the difference between religion and Christianity. Maybe you're religious today. That's why you've come to church. Come here because you think, oh, well, we'll go to church, a few more brownie points. I used to think like that. I can remember when I used to go to church when I was a kid. I thought if I sang loudly enough the hymns, that's why I sing hymns loudly. I sang loudly enough. This is true. I actually used to sit in churches. I'm not criticizing anybody else here. I used to sit in churches. And I used to think that if I sang those hymns loudly and well enough, God would look upon me with favor. More fool me, eh? I won't make any criticism of other people. But what I will point out here is that Paul says it's not according to our works. You're not going to be saved by your works, friend, because they ain't good enough. Never forget that. He goes on, but according to his own purpose and grace that was given to us, look at the punchline, in Christ Jesus, before time began. This is a new beginning from eternity past. But it's coming to us how? In Christ Jesus. That's how you'll get any blessing. In Christ Jesus. That's how you're to teach a younger Christian, they'll get blessing. In Christ Jesus. That's how you're to communicate the faith to your children and your grandchildren. In Christ Jesus. It's all about him. And then he goes on. But now it's been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ. What's this all about? Well, this is Christmas, isn't it? Remember, Pastor Ben's been telling us that, hasn't he, in his sermons? But it's also the whole of the earthly life of Jesus. In Jesus, the new creation has dawned. A new beginning is possible for you, friend, whoever you are. And then he goes on and finishes off by making these comments. Who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There's that phrase I mentioned earlier on in the sermon. Through the gospel. This gospel message, that's worth suffering for. And those of us who are elders, I know we've got elders and office bearers, not only from our own Presbyterian church, but from other churches too here, or equivalents thereof. Friends, brothers, isn't it true that to stick with the gospel sometimes has been most difficult, not in the community, but in the church? That's what we've got to do. We've got to suffer for it. To make sure we stand by it. And again, as we conclude, we remember that we can do this all by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of the great day that is to be, it'll all become clear that Jesus was right after all. and that he was worth suffering for, and that standing with his people who suffered was worth doing, and that the gospel was the greatest message of all. Friends, as we think about spiritual succession planning, passing the faith on, let's remember the importance of overcoming fear and of enduring suffering for the three reasons that I've mentioned in the sermon today. And by the grace and power of God, serving Christ until he comes and brings his kingdom. Amen.